Matthew 19. The summer of 2021 will be remembered for a number of different events in the world. On a somewhat lighter note, one of the events will be the prominence of video games and video game companies as they relate to money. Have you had a chance to catch any of this? It's just fascinating, and nothing I say here is from an economist's perspective. Let me give a big asterisk to that, but just a casual observer of GameStop and Reddit and short sales, which I have no idea about. I tried to listen to one podcast once when I had a long trip, and I couldn't figure any of it out, so I shut it off. But from what I understand, this company that's just about broke in a period of 48 hours was somehow worth a ton of money and has been sustained somewhat since. I thought Robin Hood was, you know, a kid's book, and it's, I don't even know what it is. It's a whole outlet for purchasing socks and selling them. But not just video games in terms of companies and economics and sales in that sense, but also trading of video games and selling of old game systems and original games that came out. If you have a copy of Donkey Kong sitting in a box somewhere in your basement, just dig it out and see what you could be earning from that sale. But just hundreds of thousands, millions of dollars for these old video game consoles, and people who are collectors and have a great deal of money that they just feel they can blow on something to collect that, to have it and put it in a glass display case for all their rich friends to see, I guess. What would you do with that if you can't even play? You just put, here it is, I own the, here's Pac-Man from 1908. What other video game has had a song about it? Yeah. So there it is. A bit lighthearted, but Matthew 19, verse 16. Just then, someone came up and asked him, "Teacher, what good must I do to have eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" he said to him. "There's only one who is good. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he asked him. Jesus answered, "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. Love your neighbor as yourself." "I've kept all these," the young man told him. What do I still lack?" "If you want to be perfect," Jesus said to him, "go. Sell your belongings and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard that command, he went away grieving because he had many possessions. What Jesus states here in the interaction with the rich ruler sits squarely on his instruction in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6:19, "Don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but collect for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves don't break in and steal." Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If we were to want to identify what we are really living for, or we'd want to set that out as a question maybe for a friend to help investigate their own heart. We could look at their financial ledger. We could look at ours. If I want to know what I'm really living for, what we do with the resources we have provides an objective gauge for that. We could look at our calendars as well. If there were a way to record our thoughts, we could investigate what's on my mind consciously the first few hours of each day. What's on my mind after I finish a task? What comes to my mind? Where do my thoughts go? What do I give attention to when my mind suddenly goes blank? What do I start to give my attention to? Those would be ways to see what we're really living for, what's on our mind. Our thoughts, our calendar, our money as well. A ledger of 2021 income and expenses here toward the end of August would give an objective witness to what we're living for. This morning, we are asking the question, what is your responsibility for strengthening local church fellowship? This is the second message in a two-part mini-series in Galatians, thinking about our responsibilities in church fellowship. We're here in chapter 6 of Galatians. We have been walking through this book for the last several months, and we have been following Paul's flow of thought and the themes that develop. And we are seeing in chapters 5 and 6 especially that Paul's frame of mind goes horizontal over and over again. That how we live in relationship to one another, how we live horizontally, bears witness to our vertical relationship with God. Our trust in Jesus Christ and what God has revealed in His Son and what God has accomplished through His Son in Jesus' death and resurrection, and the reality of the coming of the Spirit. In Paul's flow of ideas in Galatians, the reality of the Holy Spirit beginning the work of faith in the people of God, the Holy Spirit teaching us of what God has done in Christ, the Spirit at the beginning and animating us continues on. It's the Holy Spirit and the doctrine of the Holy Spirit in Galatians that connects the idea of being justified by faith that Galatians is so well known for, and the outworking of that faith and belief in our lives. In Galatians 3, Paul writes, having begun by the Spirit, you being perfected by the flesh. And it's there where Paul introduces this dichotomy. There are two ways to live, and they cannot be mixed. It's either the flesh or the Spirit. And as the people of God having the Spirit, we are to keep in step with the Spirit. We are to walk in fellowship with God through His Spirit, and the Spirit animates us, produces in us a life that reflects that faith and trust in God. If you're in Matthew's Gospel, go to Galatians chapter 5, and I want to read with you beginning in verse 16, and we'll read down through chapter 6 and verse 10, and just notice how Paul's ideas, even here in chapter 6, piggyback exactly on his ideas in chapter 5. In chapter 5 and verse 16 especially, Paul begins to develop the outworking activity of the Spirit in the life of the believer, but even as early as chapter 5 and verse 5, he references again the work of the Spirit. For by the Spirit we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness from faith. It's the Spirit that is the link between righteousness and righteousness by faith in all of its expanse, past, present, and future. And the Spirit animates us now, expresses that faith and hope that we have. Chapter 5 and verse 16, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the spirit, and the spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so you don't do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar, about which I tell you in advance, as I told you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there's no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, we must follow the Spirit. We must not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if someone is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so you won't be tempted also. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone considers himself to be something when he's nothing, he's deceiving himself. But each person should examine his own work. Then he will have a reason for boasting himself alone and not in respect to someone else. For each person will have to carry his own load. The one who has taught the message must share his goods with the teacher. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap corruption from the flesh. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So we must not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, we must work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. What I've tried to set out this morning by way of a reminder, and if you're a guest with us, perhaps a grid by which you could look at Galatians. Paul's flow of thought about God's work in Christ and the satisfaction that God has worked through Jesus' death and resurrection for us, forgiving us of our sins, is applied to us by the Spirit. That's where we begin. We begin by the work of the Spirit. And we are sustained by the work of the Spirit and the Spirit producing the life of God in us. Did you notice there how Paul brings these ideas together at the end of chapter 5? Chapter 5, verses 24 and 25. Look at the way that Paul writes about the persons of the Godhead and their activities and our lives as believers. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, we must follow the Spirit. The Spirit in our justification and the Spirit in our lives, the animating work of the Spirit, producing the life of God in us. And this brings us to chapter 6. The last several messages, we've tried to follow the way that Paul's ideas flow one from another. And last week in chapter 6, thinking about the responsibility that we have, the responsibility as God's people to restore someone who's walking in the flesh, if they're acting in a selfish way, to try to restore them so that they are walking in step with the Spirit whom Paul presents as stronger, the Spirit of God working in us, the Spirit that is stronger than the flesh, so that they can understand and be mindful of all that God has done for them. Be mindful of God's work in Christ. Be mindful that they belong to Christ. In Galatians 6, 1 through 5, Paul argues that you are spiritual. If someone's walking in the flesh, bring them back to a position where they can be restored to grow again. to be put back in a place where they're mindful of what God has done for them and their opportunities as a part of the body to reflect Christ by the Spirit. And here, a follow-up to that message in chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. What is your responsibility for strengthening local church fellowship? Each body is to share its resources, to support teachers, those who communicate God's word, those who speak the truth to remind the church of who we are, what God has done, and what it means to keep in step with the Spirit. And as we do that, we are built up. And in fact, Paul goes on, not just that, but do good in all directions. Do good outside, inside, to benefit all through the church and in the church. Each local body is strengthened as it shares its resources to support its teachers and seeks to benefit those outside and inside the church. What I wish to do with you this morning is to look at verses 6 through 9 and think about this connection between the work of the Spirit and our resources, and then think generally about that in terms of the world and the church. Notice verse 6. The one who is taught the message must share his goods with the teacher. Paul places the teaching ministry of the local church in an esteemed position, a place that deserves attention from everyone and support. This is just the way that Paul sets it out. And he does so because the teaching ministry of the church is foundational for all other activities. Just in the last week in Kansas City, well, the last couple of weeks, we have seen major storms. Has your house been affected? Have you lost power? Some of you have lost power. I was talking to someone yesterday. We were going to go to a local business, and their power was still out, couldn't go get the product they needed. Well, when power goes out at your home, what do you look for? If you have a generator, you go find the generator, right? Because that generator is going to enable electricity to flow and so forth. And that's the way Paul presents the teaching ministry of, it's like a generator. It's going to keep things going. It's going to make sure that the refrigerator and freezer keep working, which if you've ever lost power or your fridge has gone out, you know how vital that is, right? You open that door and, oh man, shut it, right? The generator's going to keep the air conditioner going, which if you've lost power and it's hot out, it's not just the fridge you're concerned about, it's your own temperature. You're sweating, can't get cool on. Oh, the dishwasher doesn't work. Your internet's out. All these kinds of problems. Paul presents in the ideas of Galatians here that we'll unpack in its specific context, but we'll think a bit about 1 Corinthians 9 and about the pastoral epistles and especially 1 Timothy 5 and 6. In Paul's general grid, the teaching ministry of the church is generative. It makes sure the church's dishwasher's going, if you will. The fridge is working. The internet's on. The air conditioner. All these kinds of ministries, because our spiritual service begins in our heads, not our feet. Spiritual service, true fellowship with the Spirit and serving in step with the Spirit is top down. It's not with our hands and our feet first. It's responsive. It's remembering what God has done in Christ. It's generative. And so if the teaching ministry is the generator, you might have your electricity out. You might own a generator and you go hook it up. And then you go to the garage where you keep your gas can, and you open up your gas can and find that it is empty. How good's that generator at that point? It is absolutely worthless. The generator is only as good as the fuel that is in it. And the church sharing its resources is the fuel for the generator. Chapter 6 and verse 6. The one who is taught the message must share, must give gasoline. If you are receiving internet service, if you are receiving air conditioner, if you're receiving from the fridge, then pay for gasoline to keep that fuel in the generator so that you can continue to get what you need. The one who is taught the message must share his goods with the teacher. The teaching ministry in a local church is generative, and I want to give you four ideas that it generates. A list of four. Here are four ideas that the teaching ministry in a local church generates. Number one, it generates attention to Scripture. The teaching ministry in a local church generates attention to Scripture. It's top down. It's using our faculties to give attention to words, sentences, paragraphs, books, testaments. In Galatians 6:6, I wonder what Paul was thinking here. Support the teachers. Brothers and sisters, he has just walked through in Galatians 3 and 4 and unpacked God's work in salvation history from Genesis onward, from Abraham and extrapolations about his faith confession, his family, and all of the way to Christ. We have this broad sweep of Old Testament history in Galatians 3 and 4. Paul was serving as a teacher. The teaching ministry matters because that helps us to understand our privileged place as God's children. Consider for a moment passages like Psalm 19. Psalm 19 begins with the psalmist David likely writing about the revelatory work of God in creation. And he spends six verses speaking about God's revelation in creation. And then he goes on in verse 7, "The instruction of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The commandment of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up." The psalmist goes on to laud Scripture. And he concludes with this. It's not just as if he lauds Scripture as something artistically beautiful, like a sunset is artistically beautiful. No, it has moral implications. This is the way Psalm 19 ends. It's not just about the beauty of Scripture, it's about what Scripture accomplishes. Who perceives his unintentional sins? Cleanse me from my hidden faults. Moreover, keep your servant from willful sins. Do not let them rule over me. Then I will be innocent and cleansed from blatant rebellion. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Psalm 19, the power of Scripture is not just that it's beautiful, it has an effect to reveal fleshliness so that we can get rid of it and walk in the Spirit. So the teaching ministry of the local church generates attention to Scripture. Second, it therefore generates God-centered living. Second, God-centered living. If we have attention to Scripture, we're going to center our lives on God. And let's just think in relation to money for a moment. If the teaching ministry of the local church is, as we try to do it here, holistically, left to right, Genesis to Revelation, follow its flow, make application, and try to do that in such a way to our own lives. Just think in Paul's letters in the New Testament, he regularly writes about financial issues in relation to work. So the teaching ministry of the local church is going to include instruction about work, like Colossians, where Paul writes in the end of chapter 3 that we are to do our work heartily unto the Lord, not as men pleasers, but from the heart, knowing we will receive a reward from the Lord. And as the local church teaches its members that, they're going to go out into the workplace in a God-centered way. And by the way, you're probably aware, just as you're learning, growing, Do you know that it's actually easier to do your work unto the Lord wholeheartedly? Like, takes less energy than being lazy. You ever found out sometimes you're walking in the flesh, how much work it is to be lazy? Why am I just not wholehearted in this? Why didn't I just go all the way here and trust God with the results and give it from my heart? Because laziness is actually burning more calories. Just be wholehearted and serve Him and let the chips fall where they may. And you're going to hear that in the local church. Therefore, you're going to likely be successful doing your work unto the Lord. It's God-centered living at work and in all kinds of ways. Paul says the same kinds of ideas in 1 Thessalonians 4. Do your work. Mind your own business. Work with your hands. Be faithful. It's these kinds of ideas. Therefore, you're going to have a profit and you're going to be able to share. So God-centered living in lots of ways, even in work. So attention to Scripture, God-centered living. Third, the teaching ministry in a local church generates a relational framework for our faith. It generates a relational framework. That is to say, the teaching ministry of a local church is not piped in sermons from another generation or another location that is not a part of that church fellowship. I'm not necessarily talking about multi-site churches. It's not, please don't get that as my commentary. There may be some relational aspect to that that yet exists, and that's what I wish to emphasize. In a local church, the teaching ministry sets out relationships in the flow of teaching as of primary importance. Even just knowing who the preacher is provides at least some kind of an example, maybe not always the best example, but some kind of an example of what this instruction looks like when it walks around in my sphere. This is a relational aspect in terms of the teacher is to be an example. Admit when they aren't an example. Be an example of what to do, how to respond to God. The teacher provides an example and an atmosphere of accountability for maintaining standards of belief and practice. Craig Blomberg, his excellent book, Neither Poverty Nor Riches, writes the idea this way. Galatians 6:6 probably forms one significant application of the broader principle of verses 1 through 5 of believers bearing one another's burdens. Paul is thinking primarily of the financial principle of reaping as one sows and of doing good to fellow believers with one's money. And as you do that, you receive a relational framework for ministry. There are human relationships involved, real people. This is exactly consistent with what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9 and 1 Timothy 5 and 6. Most of 1 Timothy 5 and 6 is about financial issues, how the church should adjudicate various needs, how it should be shrewd, even in some ways toward widows. If they haven't met the criteria, then the church needs to consider that. And the church, in providing for its teachers to make sure that that happens and make sure that the teacher isn't greedy and is guarded from that, knowing we brought nothing into the world and we'll take nothing out. This is the grid of 1 Timothy 5 and 6. And as the teaching ministry is supported, there's a relational framework for church. Fourth, the teaching ministry in a church generates structures for everyone to participate in ministry. That is, to have fellowship. To say the idea differently, the teaching ministry of a local church, the content that is taught, leads to all sorts of community and fellowship initiatives that benefit the people of God and witness of God's work among them. This is true in every local church. As the word is taught, people seek to apply it to their lives and they think, if we had this kind of a structure or activity or program, whatever term, it could benefit me, and I wonder if it could benefit them. I think it could, so maybe we'll go talk to them about it. And church leaders come up with this idea or that. I wonder if this could benefit them. And then 6 weeks later, there's a program in place and a fellowship activity, a teaching ministry, a service outlet in some way that many people are participating. And the germ of that ministry was a text of Scripture preached. I can draw lines from sermons, from study in my own study time or with elders to nearly every ministry we have in our church. Because it generates that. It's generative of attention to Scripture, God-centered living, a relational framework for ministry, and outlets for everyone to participate. Those four ideas, more could be said. I've tried to note some horizontal ways that paying teachers benefits the whole fellowship. But these verses are not in a vacuum. I tried to note earlier, beginning in verse 16 of chapter 5, the way that the ideas in chapter 6 are in the shadow of Paul's doctrine of the Spirit. And notice that right here. Notice again, just verses 6 through 9. The one who has taught the message must share his goods with the teacher. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap corruption from the flesh. Paul here in verse 8, do you see how he just brings up ideas of flesh and spirit again? In our thinking, this is sort of out of nowhere. Or is it? You get my point? Just in the flow, it just seems to be out of nowhere. He brings up again flesh and spirit in relation to paying teachers. And does it? It seems maybe just, where did that come from? Or maybe it's a very logical connection for him. Because everything in the believer's life is to be an expression of the Spirit. Michael Gorman writes the idea this way. From chapter 5, verse 16 through 26, Paul offers the Galatians the option of sowing to the flesh and reaping death, or sowing to the Spirit and reaping eternal life. Life in the Spirit, therefore, requires ongoing attention. The Spirit-filled life is inherently outward-oriented. It means embodying the cross in loving service, for the Spirit is the Spirit of the crucified and resurrected Son. This is how we live. In Galatians 6, 7 and 9, Paul presents his command to share with teachers in accord with his broader perspective on the work of the Spirit and the flesh in distinction with one another. And there's benefit. Notice Paul's logic in verses 7 and 8. Paul's logic in setting this out is that who's benefited? It's not just the teacher, it's who? It's the giver. The one sowing to the flesh, the one sowing to the Spirit. And the one sowing to the Spirit is going to reap eternal life. That is the one giving here in the flow of Paul's ideas. And it must have a sense of continuance about it. Verse 9, we must not get tired of doing good. Just again, in the flow of Paul's ideas, why would he give this statement? Verse 9 is superfluous, really. That is to say, because it'd be pulled out and the ideas still make sense. Why? Because sometimes it's hard to sow to the Spirit. It takes work. It takes attention. It's going to mean sacrifice. So we must not get tired of doing good. Why say that? Because it's easy to get tired of doing good. For we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Paul's ideas here in Galatians 6, especially in verse 9, parallel exactly with the author to the Hebrews statement in Hebrews 12. Beginning in verse 12, strengthen your tired hands and weakened knees. make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated but healed instead. The idea that the author is speaking about leads him to recall Esau. Esau exchanged his birthright for one meal. Hebrews 12:17, you know that later, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected because he didn't find any opportunity for repentance, though he sought it with tears. Be warned about the need of continuance in doing good. We have many examples of that in our own church fellowship and don't need to look far. You could look left or right from wherever you are seated to find examples of that. One of the reasons that I began our Voices of MCC podcast, which I've heard is tops on Apple right now, so you'll want to go and make sure that you rate that, continue our streak, is because I want everyone to know the kinds of good deeds that I get to hear about, that the other elders get to hear about, that maybe you don't. And a quick advertisement for the forthcoming Voices of MCC podcast, interviewing Clarence and Joyce Jackson on 50 years of fellowship. 1971, the date of their conversion, and beginning to be in this building. 50 years. 50 years. Don't give up. There are examples all around. All around. The church is strengthened as it shares its resources to support teachers, but verse 10 seeks to benefit both those outside and inside the church. Look at verse 10. As we have opportunity, we must work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. This is normal Christianity, brothers and sisters. Normal Christianity is, how can I do good? And I said before, right around you are examples over and over again. In the happy 20 years that I have been here, I have seen tens of thousands of dollars exchanged for the sake of helping people. Vehicles, housing, cash, not to mention time and service. Right here in our local church. And brothers and sisters, this is true in every local church. This kind, that's normal Christianity. It's nothing special. Because of the common work of the Spirit. This is what the Spirit produces. The Spirit puts on our minds of all the various thoughts, of all the weights and pressures. The greatest one is the Spirit. The greatest one is that I'm living a dual citizenship. One in heaven and one on earth. And the one in heaven's greater. Therefore, it dominates the one on earth. Therefore, I'm bringing God's kingdom into this world in the here and now. And I'm doing that via good works by looking at my brothers and sisters. And, you know, I think I have a resource. Seems like they have a need. Maybe I could help with it. It looks like they have some crisis. I wonder what I could do to get involved. Who am I going to approach about that? How am I going to make it happen? I could tell story after story right here in our own church. Therefore, as we have opportunity, we must work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. And it's the Spirit that gives us eyes to see those opportunities. One of the blessed works of the Spirit is removing the blind of selfishness. So that when I look around, I'm primarily concerned about others. What can I do? Hopefully we have sleepless nights knowing the needs of others and what can I do. That's church health. That's normal Christianity. There's a healthy sense of codependence, not an unhealthy one in an emotional sense, but a healthy sense that's being members of one another. How can I help? I want to state three ideas. I've given you a list of four and now three in terms of thinking about doing good in this context for the church and especially with money, because that's what is in view here. It's in view of money. Craig Blomberg, again, in Neither Poverty Nor Riches: if stewardship is a sign of a redeemed life, then Christians will, by their new natures, want to give. Over time, compassionate, generous use of their resources will become an integral part of their Christian lives. I think that's just true. It's just normal. I want to give. That's of the thoughts that are on my mind, competing thoughts always, but because of the Spirit, because of my identity, I want to give. So here are just three ideas that I want to set out for you in terms of our giving. Number one, every time you earn, you should give. Every time you earn. You may think, I make $100 a week, work part-time. It doesn't matter. No. Listen, $10 a week's not going to matter hardly anything to the body of Christ. It's going to matter a ton to you. That's not going to matter all that. $10 isn't going to make or break our budget here. But $10 will be sowing to the Spirit. That matters. Every time you earn, you give a sacrificial percentage. Whether it's your main job, a side hustle, that's the new term for moonlighting, side gig, part-time, whatever it is, every time I earn, I give. And that's what I do first. I don't do that after I pay my bills. Say, well, I don't have to. No, we do this by faith. It's an investment. Every time I earn, I give. Every time I earn extra, I get extra, I'm going to give. This is what it is. Number one. Number two, I suggest increasing the percentage of your giving over time. Increase the percentage of your sacrifice. In Christian tradition, it's often a 10%. That's my tithe, 10% of my gross income. This is what I'm going to give to my local church on top of that missions or whatever. So that's what I'm going to give. For some of us, as we get older and needs might go down a bit, the problem, 10% may not be a sacrifice. Dual income, no kids, each making $100,000 a year, is $20,000 really a sacrifice for two people? I don't think so. Are you making it okay on $180,000, you two? You getting all your bills paid? Just do the math on that. Is that really a sacrifice? I mean, you're not having to worry about dates at Taco Bell on that. You know what I'm saying? You got money. $180,000 for two people? Is that a sacrifice? Young mom, couple kids, recently converted, no husband, just barely making it. Makes 30 grand a year, is 3,000 a sacrifice? You better believe it is. That's sowing to the Spirit. I'm not sure 20 grand is sowing to the Spirit for that. Is it really your investment? Maybe able to increase it over time. Your children, lower children, higher wages. I could give more. Do 15%. It used to be that 10% was just convenient because it was easy math. But now our phones have calculators. So you can do the math real quick on 15% too and write that check. You don't even have to go hunt the calculator down anymore. Just right there. Increase it over time. Third, give off of gifts. Give off of gifts. If you receive an inheritance, consider giving a sacrificial percentage. If you receive a large sum from some family member, that's maybe not inheritance yet, but just a gift. If there's a stimulus, it may not be bad to think about giving a portion of this. Simply for the sake of your heart. Where is my heart with all that I have? It's not so much about church budget, though that's important. It's much more about you and what you are sowing to. And it'll keep you from being tempted to buy video games you couldn't afford anyway. What's your responsibility for strengthening local church fellowship? Each local body is strengthened as it shares its resources, supports its teachers, seeks to benefit those in and outside the church. This morning, we are going to partake of the Lord's Supper, as Pastor Jared had mentioned. As Pastor Adam is coming to accompany us, if you will take out